The Old Testament reading today will be found on page 528 of your pew Bibles. It's Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 13. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and exalted throne, the edges of his robe filling the temple. Winged creatures were stationed around him. Each had six wings. With two they veiled their faces, with two their feet, and with two they flew about. They shouted to each other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with God's glory." The doorframe shook at the sound of their shouting, and the house was filled with smoke. I said, "Mourn for me, I'm ruined. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heavenly forces." Then one of the winged creatures flew to me, holding a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed, and your sin is removed." Then I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Whom should I send, and who will go for us?" I said, "I'm here, send me." God said, "Go and say to this people, listen intently, but don't understand. Look carefully, but don't comprehend. Make the minds of this people dull. Make their ears and their eyes blind, so they can't see with their eyes, or hear with their ears, or understand with their minds, and turn and be healed." I said, "How long, Lord?" And God said, "Until cities lie ruined with no one living in them, until there are houses without people and the land is left devastated. The Lord will send the people far away, and the land will be completely abandoned. Even if one-tenth remain there, they will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, which when it is cut down leaves a stump. Its stump is a holy seed." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. It'll be important that each of you have an outline that you find in the bulletin. So I'd like some ushers to be paying attention here for a minute. And if you don't have an outline, would you put up your hand so that the ushers can get you a bulletin? I wonder if any ushers are listening to me. But some of you that have initiative, go ahead and make that happen for me. And keep your hands up, okay, so everybody can make sure that you have one of those inserts. Thank you. Keep your hands up. We're going to read the gospel reading from Luke chapter 5. It's page 784 in your pew Bible, if you're using a pew Bible. 784, Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they'd done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people.' And they'd brought their boats to shore. They left everything and followed him." On one side of this half sheet is a sermon outline. On the other side, there's a bold quote from Peterson with four words that stand out. People who believingly follow Jesus are best guided by a fusion of scripture and prayer, or prayer, scripture, scripture, prayer. The two words kind of fuse together. This fusion is best accomplished by reading scripture, these four words, slowly, imaginatively, prayerfully, and obediently. Slowly. A lot of our praying is and scripture reading is me, us, I, ours when we read. But the Bible talks about the immensity and the majesty and the vastness of what God is up to. And it takes our eyes a while to adjust from the narrowness to the grandness. So reading it slowly. Reading the Bible through in a year can be commended, but I wonder if reading the Bible through in a year is more about reading the Bible through in a year than reading and letting it be read into us. Imaginatively, we don't want to be reductionists. We don't want to reduce the Bible to what we can get out of it, or definitions, or argue points. But we read it imaginatively. We soak in it. We let it take us across boundaries of time and space. Prayerfully, because the Bible is not primarily a source of information, we don't read it in a sort of an academic way. We read it more at an altar than we do at a desk. And we read it prayerfully. We read it knowing that God speaks to us in it, and then praying back what he has said to us. And then obediently, we're not smart enough to know how to use the Bible. We're not smart enough to know how to apply it. But rather, we want to read it obediently. And instead of reading it and praying to get God over to where we are, we read and pray in order to, for God to get us over to where he is and get us into his life. So obedience is the hoped for outcome from this slow, imaginative, prayerful reading of scripture. The readings all week have a repeated theme. If you've been following, and I hope you have, we provide these lectionary readings for each of the seasons of the year. We're in the season of Epiphany now. And if you've been reading these scriptures all week, there's a recurring theme of God's call or God's commission. And what I'd like to do is let this fusion of scripture and prayer, I'd like us to do this together this morning with some of these readings. In fact, I want to practice it with five of the lectionary readings that you have been reading, praying all week. So let's jump right in. The first one is the text that Brian read. So it's page 528 if you're looking at a pew Bible. It's Isaiah chapter 6, 528 in your pew Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 6. And the story is of Isaiah being in the temple, and he has a vision and he sees God. His initial response to this vision of seeing God is, I am a sinner. I have sinful lips, and I'm part of a company of people who have sinful lips. Without a whole lot of fol-de-rol and wallowing around in his sinfulness, God brings a coal off the seraph brings a coal off the altar and touches his lips, and he's cleansed. Isaiah's initial response then after that is, or God then after his lips have been touched, God says, who will go for me? I need somebody to go for me. And Isaiah's response is, here I am. And I had Brian read the whole text because it's important to see that following God for Isaiah meant that he was going to be ineffective. Nobody was going to listen to what he had to say. His words were going to drop off the end of his chin and just kind of hang there. And nobody was going to get it. The second one I want us to look at is Jeremiah, and that's page 576. 576 in your pew Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 is what we're focusing on, but the the lectionary had us consider the first chapter of Jeremiah. It's page 576 in your pew Bible. And I want to read, I won't read it, I'll just comment. The first three verses, the word came is repeated several times. Jeremiah is the prophet, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word came could probably better be translated happened. So the word of the Lord happened to Jeremiah. It wasn't just an academic, I got some ideas and writing it down. There was an event, and with the coming was with words. So something happened to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord happened to Jeremiah. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy. The Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Here's, again, Jeremiah having an experience with God. He's made aware of his own inadequacy. I'm too young. God touches his mouth and says, not a big deal. You're going to say what I ask you to say. And if you read further in Jeremiah, again, he will be ineffective. He will be speaking God's words, and nobody will listen to him. And if you pay attention to Jeremiah and the rest of the book, you'll find him shoulder deep in an abandoned well. The bottom is muck and mire, and he sinks down into his armpits, and he's down in the bottom of that well for a good length of time until somebody comes and rescues him. Luke chapter 5 is the gospel text. Again, page 784. Shows the appropriate response to God's call or God's commissioning. The crowds are pushing, and so Jesus is pushed out from the beach, and rather than standing in the water, asks if he can use Simon's boat, and he sits down and teaches them. And then he says to Simon, put out and let your nets down. And Simon is a professional fisherman. Obviously, he has a business going here because he has other partners in the fishing business with him. He's not just a lowly guy with one boat. He has partners. And so he's saying, I'm a professional fisherman. I fished this lake all night. I know every bay and inlet and shallow and deep piece, and I haven't caught anything. But I'm just keenly interested in his response. Yet, if you say so, I'll go ahead and put my net down. And he does. And they catch so many fish that both boats end up sinking. I tried to imagine two boats so full that they both sink. Can you imagine that? They both sink. Peter's response to this miraculous catch is, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He recognizes that he is in the presence of other. And he acknowledges that he's not comfortable in the presence of the other. So he says, let's make sure there's some distance between us. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered by his sinfulness. Rather than doing what Peter said, Jesus says, on the contrary, you and I are going to be attached at the hip. And I'm going to train you to do with people what you excel at on this lake. And you're going to be a fisher of people. Imagine going back to the shore with two boats full of fish and Peter walking away from it. I don't know. Maybe he cleaned them and sold them. Who knows? To fund his missionary endeavor. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says, in the sense, immediately he left, and with Peter, or James and John, they followed Christ. Jesus was not put off by Peter's sin. It's almost like it didn't matter. Depart from me. No, you and I are going to be attached. These readings this week, and I've just picked three of them, there are several others, all have this repeated notion of God's call. And what you have in your outline is then a summary, and I have four numbers there, but I would want to add a fifth. So come with me as we bring several of these readings into kind of a summary, something that sort of jumped off the pages as we were reading. The first is the word epiphany. We're in the season of epiphany. God appearing, often God appearing suddenly. And in each of these stories, God appears, he comes. Whether it's a vision or the word coming or in a catch of fish, God shows up, epiphany. Second, there's a self-awareness that happens, a realization that I'm not capable, I'm a sinner, I'm too young, there's distance. You are showing up and I see you for who you are, but I also see me for who I am. But in each one of these cases, it doesn't seem to be a problem for God. He doesn't trip over it. I mean, the angel comes immediately and touches his mouth. For Peter, there isn't even a prayer of confession. It's almost like it doesn't matter. Okay, you've acknowledged your sinfulness. Now get out of the boat and follow me. Isn't a whole lot of wallowing around and 6 years of this and that and fasting for 900 years and getting his act together before he can follow. Get out of the boat and come along. Self-awareness. Then there's the call. God has work that needs to be done, and apparently he needs people to do it. Now, don't you think that God could unilaterally pull off whatever God wants to pull off without people? I think he probably could, but the Bible doesn't say that. So apparently he can't. If he's going to get his work done, it's going to get done through people. And he's always calling people to connect with him to get it done. Four, there's the yes response with each of these. Okay, I'll go. I've been honest with you about my inabilities, my incapacity. You know, I'm unable to pull off what you want, but I'll go anywhere. And then five, and I missed this the first time. That's why this outline was printed earlier in the week. Number five is maybe as important as the rest of it, opposition. Persecution. It's real clear in each one of these stories this week. Scripture, prayer, doing it together, prepares us for life so that when we bash our faces against a wall obeying God, we don't go, why is this happening to me? The Bible tells you that when you are all in with God, it will happen to you. Not one of these people were told, you're going to go and serve me and everything's going to turn out flowery beds of ease. Why are we so caught off guard when there's persecution or obstacles? I wanted to linger on this one for a little while. I think that in our contemporary world where everybody gets a trophy for showing up, we learn some rough lessons in life when we not only don't get a trophy, but we get cut from the team. I'd like you to turn to another one of these lectionary readings. It's Acts chapter 9. It's page 838 in your pew Bible, 838, Acts chapter 9. It's the story of Saul, his conversion, and his name changed to Paul. And he's the big kahuna heading to Damascus with letters. He has legal authority to arrest anybody who proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. So he's coming from Jerusalem, going to Damascus with court orders. And he probably has some legal experts with him and probably an entourage of law enforcement people. Or if he doesn't, at least he has documents that will say to Damascus officials, you do what I tell you. On the way, he's knocked down, and a short take on it, Jesus knocks him down, blinds him for 3 days, says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Saul ends up going into the city, and he's blind for 3 days. God gives a vision to a fellow named Ananias. Oh, incidentally, God had told Saul that Ananias is going to come. Who's Ananias? God gave a vision to Ananias and said, I want you to go and lay hands on this character and because I've appointed him. Ananias says, are you crazy? He's got letters, probably with my name on them, that say he can arrest me and take me back to Jerusalem. But Ananias obediently goes in and lays hands on Saul. And notice what he says in chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, if you have it in front of you. And I need to get it in front of me. The Lord said to him, this is to Ananias, go, for he is an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like a call like that? You get to go and preach to the president and prime minister and yada, yada, yada. Verse 16, I myself. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias goes in and this prays for Saul, and the scales fall off his eyes. And if you read this story further, immediately he begins to proclaim the name of Christ. But the Jewish officials in Damascus don't like what he's doing, and so they set up a guard at the gate, the only way in and out of the city, because they plan on killing him. Imagine this. He's going to Damascus to arrest people who proclaim the name of Jesus and kill them, and now he's having to hide in the city because the gate is being guarded by people who will kill him for doing the very thing he came to Damascus to do in the first place. Imagine it. And so he's got some friends that find a window or a hole in the wall, and the wall is built to protect the people in the city, particularly at night. And they tie ropes to a basket. Now imagine this. You have to imagine this. What kind of a basket will hold a 200-pound or 180-pound guy? And please, Lord, may whoever wove this basket know how to attach handles to it. And they're letting him down with ropes over the wall. And it's the middle of the night, and he's let down, and he scurries off in the middle of the night. Now, imagine, he had come to Damascus with an entourage. He's the head kahuna. He has authority. Now, he's in a town in an area he doesn't know anything about. He's from Jerusalem. How many times has he been in Damascus? And he's out there in the middle of the night. You know why they build walls? Because of bandits and packs of dogs and lions. Read the Bible. He's all by himself out there. I don't think he had to think long and hard about suffering, what suffering for Jesus was going to be like. He's getting firsthand feel for it firsthand. Suffer for my sake. Dave McKenna was the president of Seattle Pacific College when Karen and I went there years ago. It's now Seattle Pacific University. The governor of the state of Washington, Dan Evans, it was at the time when states were deciding whether or not to have lotteries. Because, lotteries are going to solve all of our educational and law enforcement problems. If you can just get people to buy lottery tickets, then it's nirvana. So Governor Dan Evans set up a governor's commission on gambling. He asked Dave McKenna to chair the commission. Here's a Free Methodist elder, committed Christian, president of Seattle Pacific College, a Christian institution, being asked by the governor to chair the governor's commission on gambling. Dave McKenna said that the people that had very little to do with Christianity were all for it. They supported him. He said he had the hardest time with people in the Christian community. They were the ones that took shots at him. He called it friendly fire, but he put friendly in quotes. Christians judging him for, why in the world would you be involved in something like that? And his response was, what better person
to chair the Governor's Commission on Gambling than an all-in Christian. Opposition and persecution, count on it. Makes me wonder sometimes if I'm getting too many accolades, what must I be doing wrong? So, summary, praying our way into what God is up to, how would we then be praying this? A couple of ideas. Lord, I want to reflect on my personal epiphanies. Please remind me of the times that you have appeared in my past. Remind me of that first time or that one time that was so significant where you called me. I've let dust gather around it. I've let other books get piled up on it. Lord, would you remind me again of those epiphanies? Some of you know Carrie. She wasn't quite sure where she landed with things of God, and she took a Bible class in college and went out and sat on a rock at the coast. And God came to her and said, what that professor is saying is true, and I'm calling you to follow. And she will tell you the story of how God came to her, and she changed her life. Holy Spirit, remind me of those epiphanies. Second, Holy Spirit, how am I doing? Am I on course? Am I in the middle of the call, or have I gotten off track? Part of prayer is recommitting. Almost daily in my journal, I say again, save me. Fill me with your Spirit. I am committed to be a pastor. And just reaffirm. That first epiphany, God drove a stake. It's a good thing to pray routinely with a 3-pound hammer and go back and just whack it every day to make sure this stake is firmly in the ground and that I'm tethered to it. Life will tug the stake out of the ground. Oh God, I want to stay locked into this call that you've put on my life. Third, Holy Spirit, remind me where I have either paused, pitched a tent, made excuses, allowed my sin to stop me. Holy Spirit, it seems in the scripture you just want us to get out of the boat and follow. Show me where I've stayed hunkered down in the boat. Some of you who have children are not able to do everything now that you used to do when you were really burning white hot for God. And it might be that you're using your children as an excuse. Bring them with you. Yeah, your pace will be different. Could it be that God knew that ahead of time and isn't quite bothered as you are by the fact that you can't have 3 hours of devotions every morning because your toddlers won't let you? Could it be that he is saying changing diapers is the most holy thing you can do? Sin. Don't linger over it. Go ahead and name it, but then get out of the boat and follow. We have made so much of sins like masturbation or lust or go on, name them, that somehow you got to go to these conferences and get all this stuff fixed before you can follow God. I just feel like you bring it with you. Get out of the boat. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Okay, right. We got that name. Now, come on. And let some of this stuff slough off instead of parking, thinking I got to get my act together before God can use me. Name one person in the Bible that had their act together. It's out of the cracks in the vessels. It's out of the brokenness. It's out of our inability that God says, sick them. All of us have size 18 shoes running downhill as fast as we can. And we're always falling all over ourselves. And the people that choose not to answer the call are content to sit on the sidelines and take shots at you. Go ahead, pick yourself up and keep running. God's not probably going to do some surgery on your feet and get you down to size 8 so you can run more effectively. That's not in the notes. Should leave that analogy alone. What about depression and sickness? Carry it with you. Bring it with you. It'll slow you down a little bit, but don't let it stop you. God doesn't know you. God didn't know Peter was a sinful man. Oh, Jesus, I can imagine. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus going, I didn't know that. Wow, well, I got to reconsider calling you. Shoot. Anybody else out there that's not a sinful man that I can call? Jesus would have been walking alone, wouldn't he? People will always cause you to pause. People will always rare up and be excuses. The church hurt me. A pastor didn't understand me. I will have done that. In the membership class, I make that clear that if I haven't offended you by now, I will if you become a member of this church. Why would a person or a hurt be bigger than God's call? Bring it with you. Bring your wound with you. Don't let it stop you. Don't pitch a tent. None of these things are bigger than God's call. We're not informing God about something God doesn't know. And none of them are bigger than God's call. God's call is a big tent. I'm going to conclude with another text that we were reading this week. It's in Psalm 56. It's page 442. Page 442. It's Psalm 56. We were reading it earlier in the week, 3 different days. And you talk about suffering and oppression. This is the psalmist, probably David, in Psalm 56, who's been captured by the Philistines at Gath, city, G-A-T-H. And he's talking about the graciousness, the goodness of God, all the while he's in captivity, probably, or at least reflecting on the captivity that he was in. It says in verse 11, in God I trust, I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? But verse 12 and 13 got me. My vows to you I must perform, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life. At that I thought, okay, Dale, are my sins, my weaknesses keeping me from performing my vows? I hear the psalmist say, I'm in captivity to the Philistines. It can't get any worse than this. It is dark. It is wet. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I will fulfill my vows. I will continue to walk in the light that I have. I will not let a Philistine control what I do with my vows and my commitment to you. I will not let them stop me from walking in the light. See what happens when we fuse scripture and prayer together? And we take something like Psalm 56 with us into the week. I'm going to keep walking. Yeah, but you've got sin. Yeah, but you're beat down with depression. I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to be as radically obedient as I can possibly be in responding to God's call. I'm going to fulfill my vow. The altar is a good place. It's a safe place for good people, and we deliberately keep it as part a piece of the furniture in our church. And when you're taking the bread and cup this morning, at each end, it may be that you're going to want to take your bread and cup and kneel here. And by kneeling here, just simply say, "Remind me again of my Damascus Road experience," or "I've wandered." Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I've been prone, and I want to kneel here at the altar, and by kneeling, take this 3-pound hammer and whack that stake one more time and recommit myself to the call that you put on my life. I want to commit to you the excuses that I've used for not radically following you. I want to lay them here at the altar so that when I get up, I'm not taking them with me as excuses. The altar is a good place, a safe place for good people. So when you come and eat the bread and cup, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is inviting you to do something with your body like that, please take your freedom and do that.
In this sermon, we are seeing scripture and prayer fusion. And may you experience this rich way of doing life with God Monday through Saturday. Amen. Take a moment to reflect on what's been said, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.